Well, good Saturday to you all, my friends, and welcome to this 14th day of November, day 320 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name is Hunter. I am your Bible reading coach, a brother who shows up with you each day to spend time together in the Word, to let His Word spend its time on us. I'm coming to you once again from the Tin Can Turtle, the Airstream trailer, the abode and mobile studio for Heather, myself, and the Wonder Dog, Finn. And it was a stormy one last night. They call them sou'westers. They come in from the south. They meet the cold northern air, and it creates all kinds of madness out in the ocean. And of course, right here where we're at, it was blowing the trailer quite a bit last night. But we got through it, and we took a long walk on the beach today and took in some of the wildness of it all. Well, friends, we are going to take in some of the wildness of God's Word. This Word is wild. I mean, we've been going through the book of Job. It doesn't get much more wild than that. Today it's going to be in Job 41 and 42, and then we'll finish our reading in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. And last week on Saturday, this very day, we had something special. I had a guest reader, someone just like you, a listener to the podcast, do a chapter of reading for us. And today we're going to do the same thing with my friend and brother, Craig Hildahl, from the great state of New Jersey, who will be giving us the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When he's finished with that, I will conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is kind of fun for me. I enjoy hearing the voices of you, the listeners to this podcast, actually participating in the reading of God's Word. Father, thank you that you're with us through it all. Even now, we ask that you'd open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to be reminded once again, to have our hearts refreshed once more. Job 41. The Lord's challenge continues. Can you catch Leviathan with a hook or put a nose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose and pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy it to sell in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by spears or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. You won't try that again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be knocked down, and since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide, and who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws, for its teeth are terrible? The scales on its back are like rows of shields, tightly sealed together. They are so close together that no air can get in between them. Each scale, thick, tight to the next. They interlock and cannot be penetrated. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Lightning leaps from its mouth. Flames of fire flash out. Smoke steams from its nostrils like steam from a pot heated over burning rushes. Its breath would kindle coals, for flames shoot from its mouth. The tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm and cannot be penetrated. Its heart is hard as rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. No sword can stop it, no spear, dart, or javelin. Iron is nothing but straw to that creature, and bronze is like rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stones shot from a sling are like bits of grass. Clubs are like spades of grass, and it laughs at the swish of javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. It plows up the ground as it drags through the mud. Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its wake, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. Job 42. Job responds to the Lord. I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father put them into his will, along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. for we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you've understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I can say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm.
2 Corinthians 2. So I decided that I would not bring you grief with another painful visit. For if I cause you grief, who will make me glad? Certainly not someone I have grieved. That is why I wrote to you as I did, so that when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you, of all, know that my joy comes from you being joyful. I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and to see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. When I came to this city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. But I had no peace of mind because my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. And now may our Lord Jesus bless the reading of his word with the fragrance of Christ himself. Amen. Where do you go when you're in need of comfort? Where do you go when you're in pain, discouraged, or disappointed with yourself or others? When you've experienced deep loss and grief? When you need comfort, where do you go? Do you go to bottles or to people or distractions? Where do you go when you need forgiveness? When you've done wrong and the weight of guilt and shame seems to smother you like a wet blanket. Where do you go? Do you jump on the treadmill and try and sweat it off to see if somehow through your behavior you can counteract all that stuff and just get it off of you? Or how about this question? Where do the people in your life go when they need comfort and forgiveness? Do they go to you for comfort, for forgiveness, because they sense something within you? Is there that attractive aroma, as Paul would say, that comes from you that attracts them? Does it let them somehow almost intuitively know that in you they will find grace, kindness, a listening ear? When the people in your life need comfort and forgiveness, do they come to you? Or do you make them grovel a little bit? Do you make them nervous? Do you make sure they stew a little longer in their misdeed, to know the full sting of their bad behavior before you offer them any glimmer of hope? Where do you go? Where you go will determine where they go. Go to your gracious God, your heavenly Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to comfort you during your times of deep grief, pain, loss, disappointment. If you're going to Him and receiving comfort from the Comforter, then you can bet that those in your life who are experiencing a need for comfort will come to you. Because where you go will, in large part, determine where they go. So let's go to Him. Let's go to our Lord Jesus, to our loving Savior. He forgives freely and doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. He does not treat us or repay us according to our iniquities. If you go to Him and receive grace and mercy day after day, you can pretty much count on the people in your world coming to you. So let's go to Him. Then we can offer Him to others. And that's a prayer that I have for my own soul. That's a prayer that I have for my family, for my wife, my daughters, my son. And that's a prayer that I have for you. May it be so. Well, dailyradiobible.com, that's home base out here in these interwebs. And that is where you're always welcome to stop on by. Say hi, tell us who you are, where you're from, how you stumbled upon the podcast. All that stuff is great news for us. We love to find out about you, put a smile on our face. So let us know. Send us a note. Tell us. Tell us who's responsible for you being here. Somebody told you. Somebody invited you. Who was that person? Who do we blame? And while you're at it, thank them for us. We're so glad that you as a community have been so good at sharing this podcast with people in your life. That has been by far the most effective way that people have come to join us because of you. So thanks. Thanks so much. And while I'm saying thanks, I want to thank Craig Hildall, my good friend and brother, who gave the reading for 2 Corinthians today. It's good to hear your voice again, my man. And do appreciate so much you participating in the proclamation of God's word all around the world today. Isn't that something, friends? All around the world, God is at work. Everywhere, long before this podcast ever arrived in anybody's ears, God was right there with you, contending for you, being present and comforting you. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. And we just get to participate sometimes in the amazing thing that He is doing. And what He is doing is good. It's very good. Well, what do you say we show up here again tomorrow and continue on in this good journey with our good God through the good word? I hope to be here. Hope the wind doesn't blow us off the map here. Seems kind of calm right now, so maybe it's going to be a different kind of night. But whether it's windy or not, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we plan on being here again tomorrow. So let's go forward in His joy. Let's let His joy be our strength, and let us always remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. Alrighty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You guys take care. Bye-bye.